Pleasure to be with you this morning. I've never sung that song before. Thank you for leading that. I know the fellow who wrote it, but I hadn't seen it. Thank you, Lord, for little children. You're blessed to have a number of children here. Sometimes I go places and preach, and it's kind of sad because there's no children. Children are an important part of life, and they have needs, and they're so valuable, and we need to take the time that God has given us with them to give them what they need. One of the points we talked about yesterday was the fact that God gives us so much more time with our offspring than he does to a bird or a cat. Does it take very long for a baby bird to learn how to be a bird? You know, learn how to eat a worm, learn how to fly, that's it. Build a nest. A lot of it's just instinct. It's not real complicated to learn how to be a cat. Learning how to be a human being involves a lot more things, doesn't it? A lot more complex. Look how much time God has given us with our children. Thank you, Lord, for little children, how they fill our hearts with love. We left off in the class on the problem of failing to control self. And if you're a parent, you know that sometimes you've been frustrated. If you're a parent, you know that sometimes you didn't get to get much sleep. You know that sometimes your buttons have been pushed. It's our job to stay in control. When we're out of control, that's not the time for us to try to be training the child. That's time for us to get ourselves in control and then train that child. There may be a time when you need to just say, I want you to sit there for a moment while I step away and calm down. Get yourself collected so that you can appropriately deal with the child. It's important for us to stay in control of ourselves. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, what's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. Discipline should be done out of love, as we said, not out of malice, not out of vengeance, not out of frustration, etc. We were talking about discipline versus yelling, and I told you about the child psychologist who said, oh, you should never even do this. But, oh, yelling? Oh, fine, normal. That's the way you do it. They're just part of it. I think that's horrible. And I want to give an illustration here, and I kind of hate to do it at the beginning of a lesson because it's easier to build up to. Because it gets a little, one, in Washington, New Jersey, I just scared one little girl so bad. And I'll try not to do that this morning. But it makes a point. And it ties into what we said earlier this morning about sometimes we as parents need to apologize. And here's the scenario. Junior is playing a video game. Mom is doing whatever mom's doing. She's on the phone or she's winding up things after supper or dealing with whatever she needs to be dealing with. And he's got a test tomorrow. He's got school tomorrow and such. He needs to go to bed at a certain time. And it's getting close to that time. And she says, Junior, you need to go to bed. And he goes, uh-huh, okay. She continues doing her routine. A few minutes later, she realizes, said, Junior, I mean it. You need to go to bed. You've got school tomorrow. You know, I don't want you to be sleepy in class. Okay, okay, okay. A few minutes later, you know, Junior, are you still in there? I want you to go to bed. You have got to go to bed. Okay, 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 just a minute. Time goes by. This goes through a few more times. She gets a little bit more aggravated. Junior, don't make me tell you again. You need to go to bed. And then finally, you know, she gets a phone call. It's important. And she's dealing with this and such. Then 40 minutes later, she hangs up and she realizes it's an hour past his bedtime. He's still in there playing that stupid video game. And now she's lost it, right? So now she comes in there. Junior! Are you still in that room? You better get up right now. You better go to your room. Yeah, and now what does he do?
He drives, okay, 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 and he goes. What's wrong in that household? She finally got him to go to bed. Why did he go this time and not the first time? Because he's learned that he doesn't have to respect his mother when she speaks in a calm voice. You see what he's learned? She's allowed a situation to be created whereby everybody knows until it gets to red alert level, you don't have to take it seriously. One of the illustrations that we used yesterday, and I'll repeat for those that didn't hear it, I was in Boston the other day, and I noticed, you know, there's a challenge to park in Boston. You can't just park anywhere you want to. I want you to imagine, but I'm sure every once in a while somebody does. And what happens? Get the wheel locked on it, gets towed away, gets a ticket, whatever. I want you to imagine what would it be like if there was one street in Boston, downtown in the historic area, and they put this sign up. No parking. If you park here, you know, for 10 minutes, you're going to get a pink warning ticket warning you not to stay here. If your car is still here after 20 minutes, you're going to get an orange warning ticket, meaning you really, really shouldn't stay here. If after 30 minutes your car is still here, you're going to get a purple ticket that says you really, really, really better move your car. If after an hour it's still here, you're going to get a real ticket. What would that street be full of? It would be full of cars with pink and orange and purple stickers all over it, right? What's Junior over here learning? Junior, you need to go to bed. Means nothing. Why does he finally go? He can ignore, he can ignore, he can ignore, he can ignore until she loses her temper. Then, there I go now. You know what mom needs to do? I think she needs to start with maybe an apology to you. Sit him down and say, Junior, I need to talk to you. Junior, I want to apologize to you for yelling at you. I need to stop yelling at you. That's not the way I should act as a mother, and I'm sorry. So from now on, I'm going to stop yelling and screaming at you. Junior thinks, cool. Instead, when I say something, I'm going to say it in a calm, clear voice. And I'll just say it one time. I'm going to stop nagging you. I'm going to stop nagging you over and over. Cool. From now on, I'll say it in a clear, calm voice. And then you will do it. If you do not do it, you're going to be punished. Right then. Now, he knows that doesn't sound like what he wants. But do you think Junior believes it? She's about to institute a new policy. Anybody here think that the next night when he's... And she says, Junior, go to bed. Who thinks he's going to go? Oh, yes, ma'am. Not going to happen. He's too used to the old routine. He doesn't really believe her. It's not really clear to him yet. He's going to need to make it clear. So, she says, give him some notice. By the way, there's probably some better things that he could be doing. But if that's what he's doing, give him some notice and say, Junior, you know, your bedtime is, you know, coming up. You need to wind up what you're doing within the next 5 minutes. You know, give him some warning so he knows. You know, nobody likes to be in the middle of something and just have to drop something. So maybe she gives him some notice. And then in a few minutes she comes in and she says, okay, Junior, you need to get up and go to bed right now. Okay, okay, just a minute. What? Just, come here. What? She turns him over her knee. He says, what? What's happening? You're going to get a spanking. Oh, well, why? I told you to get up and go to bed right now. And what did you do? Oh, I said, just a minute. I was just going to...
What did I tell you to do? You told me to get, when did I tell you to do it? And explain to him what he did wrong, and then wear him out. And this doesn't need to be one of those little, no, you know, when the little one is doing something, and this needs to be clear. Let me just say a word on that before we come back to this. The level of spanking, there are some people, they just spank hard all the time when it doesn't need to be. Sometimes, this is all it needs to be. Sometimes, there are some things that don't need a spanking. They just need some instruction, a reminder. Sometimes a child forgets something. It doesn't mean that you spank the child because he forgot something necessarily. But if they do need to be spanked, oftentimes it can be very small. But other times, it's going to have to be stepped up. I remember one time, some of you folks from Rhode Island here know my niece Amy. When she was about two, Jeff was leaving the house, and she had a bunch of toys out of the toy box. He said, you need to pick up the toys and put them back in the toy box. He went across the parking lot to his office, and he was there for a good while. And when he came back, she was still sitting there. Yeah. And so he decided to give her a choice. He said, okay, Amy, I'm going to give you a choice. You're either going to finish picking those toys up quickly right now, or you're going to get spanked. She goes, spanking. Wow. Guess what Jeff decided on the spot? The spanking, you know, velocity needed to increase. And it did. And then that helped her decide, you know, better how to obey. Well, she needs to give him spanking and then make it clear that he discussed what's happened. He needs to go to bed. And now you know what's going to happen the next night? He's not going to go right away. No, he's a little pattern too long. She's going to come in and say, okay, you need to go to bed right now. Okay, just a minute. Wait, oh, okay, I'll go. And then go through it again. And you know what? After a few times of that, you know what he's going to start doing? He's going to start, because he's been trained now. Before, what was he trained to respond to? Before, he was trained to respond when she went ballistic. Now, what is he trained to do? Respond when she says calmly, okay, you need to do this now. Which is better? He's going to have to go to bed either way. Which makes for the more peaceful home? Which is more fair for the child? Which is, you know, better for the peace and sanity of the mom? So much better. And yet this child expert, stop yelling and train the child. I went over this one point. One time I was preaching in a small congregation, met in a home, and we'd gone through that whole point, and right afterwards, there was a little boy set up, and he was doing something, his dad had told him he needed to stop that, and he needed to go do the same thing. He goes, okay, in a minute. Now it's the wrong time to do that. And they go, no. And they go, oh! And then that lesson has to be learned sometimes. Teach them to obey. Yelling at our children generally is a sign. Now, there's sometimes, you know, no, don't go to the street! You know, that doesn't need to be said quietly. No, look out, there's a car. That's not a good idea. But generally speaking, when we're yelling at our children, it's either that we're not controlling ourselves, or we have not taught them to respect what we say in a normal tone of voice. Let's do that. The vase test. I want you to imagine there's a vase at your house. It's your great-grandmother's vase. It's quite valuable. You cannot replace it. It's important, right? In this scenario, this vase is going to get broken. Sorry, but that's what's going to happen. Scenario number one. You go back and you're with your son and say, hey, Junior, let's play ball. And you're playing ball in the house. And you throw the ball. And then he throws it to you. And you throw it to him. And he throws it to you. You throw it to him. He throws it and his aim isn't quite perfect. And he goes up to the mantle, hits the brace, and the vase and shatters it to 100 pieces. Does he need to be punished? No, of course not. Whose fault was it? Yeah, he didn't try to do anything wrong. You know, just like
don't cry over spilled milk. You don't punish kids over spilled milk. You know, it's an accident. Scenario number two. Junior's back there throwing the ball. You come in and you say, Junior, don't throw the ball in the house. He looks at you. It bounces off the wall, comes back safely into his hands. What do you do? Now think about that for a minute, and we're going to change that scenario. You say, Junior, don't throw the ball in the house. He looks at you, throws the ball, it hits the vase. Vase shatters into a thousand pieces. Do you say, Junior, I said don't throw the ball? No. Oh, he's in trouble now. He's in big trouble now. You know what? He should have been in big trouble in scenario number two. When you said don't throw the ball in the house, and he threw the ball, he should have been in big trouble right then. Too many parents in scenario number two, they say, Junior, I mean it. You do not throw the ball in the house. But if you broke the vase, wouldn't be that. Now they'd be all over that child. The child did the same thing wrong in both cases. And I'm going to tell you something. There's something more valuable in that room than that face. And it's your child. And your child's soul. And your child's character. And in both of the scenario of the second and third scenario, he has a character that needs to be trained and corrected right now. And it is a serious problem, and he needs to be in big trouble either way. The fact that the vase broke is unfortunate, but he didn't try to do that. You know what he did try to do? Defy you and rebel. And let's remember, one of the reasons why, now we don't want our vases getting broken and stuff like that, but is the main reason that we train our children so our vases won't get broken? No. It's for peace in the home. The vase is not being broken, but it's for the good of the child. He who loves his child disciplines him diligently. And the child that is taught to submit himself to the rule of one wiser and older than himself is going to be more predisposed to understanding the relationship he needs to have towards Almighty God. The child who is allowed to think, I get to do whatever I want, I can push the limits, I can go over the lines, I don't have to be, I'm going to get away with what I can get away, that child is predisposed to have a bad relationship, an out of relationship situation with God. So this is really, really important, not just for what the household is like, but for our child's soul down the road, getting them to understand that, getting them to learn to respect authority and obey, because they are going to need to respect a higher authority than you or I. Calm, consistent, and in control. Had one friend who was just having so much trouble with one of her children, but I could tell, I mean, he'd really gotten to her. She hadn't been consistent in training him, and she'd really gotten to her at a number 11, and he knew it, and he would go for it, and it was just, and she would get so aggravated, and I kept telling her, what you need to be is calm, consistent, and in control. Don't let him get you frustrated, and if you are frustrated, step away or don't let it show. You know, get some control. Because it's when the parent gets aggravated, that's just going to encourage the child to keep driving that wedge. Calm, consistent, and in control. And I said, even sometimes you can kind of make a game out of it. Sometimes you can enforce some discipline with a smile on your face. You know, if they're not cleaning up their toys and stuff, it's just all that, they're not trying to be defiant or anything else. But you said something about cleaning the room, and then they cleaned it for a while, and then they got distracted. You know, the cat came through and did something funny and something else. And this, and they're not trying to be defiant, but they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And you might come along and say with a smile on your face, hey, I got an idea.
kill, put on play a game. Here's two choices. Choice A, I spank all of you and then you have to clean all this stuff up. Or choice B, everybody clean up all this stuff and there's no spankings. And, you know, then everything will be clean. We can sit down and have ice cream. Which option do you want? And they go, B, B! And you say, oh, good choice! Smart kid. And they go and do it. You know, everything doesn't have to be... You know, it can be pleasant. It can be done with a smile on the face. It can be games like whining is...
One of the families was talking the other day about a humorous way to diffuse some things.
And you can use humor with kids. One thing we'll do... When a child's kind of whiny, we say, ooh, what if we all talked like that? What if we were just a whiny family? You know, sitting around the table and say, Mom, did you have anything wrong go today? Did you have any problems? Yeah. How would it sound like if Mom just whined about her problems and like, starts talking to whiny boys, you know, is it a computer? And Adam, do you have anything? And then we kind of go around and just make a game out of everybody. And then the little one that was whiny before, you know, this is funny to him. He sees bouquet. Ooh, yeah, that'd be yucky. But it's also kind of funny. And just changes mood, pulls him all the way out of it.
So things don't need to be, you know, just negative. So when you make a rule and you enforce it, be calm, consistent, and in control. If you get uncalm, it's gonna cause problems. If you're not consistent, that little lottery player is gonna keep going for it. If you're not in control, you need to get yourself in control before you're trying to get him in control. Calm, consistent, and in control. It works. Number 7, the mistake that we want to avoid of failing to use rod and reproof. The Bible says the rod and reproof bring wisdom. And I'll give you the scripture. We've seen it before, but I'll put it again up here in just a minute. But think about how important that is, the rod and reproof. What if there's just the rod? And whether it's a switch for a spanking or a belt or a hand or whatever, what if it's just the punishment and no words? Some of you may have grown up in a house like that. You know, you're walking past your dad, and you've done something he didn't like, and bam! Or you're doing something over here to the cat or your brother, and bam! What does the child learn? Some of them learn to stay out of harm's reach. Yeah. Or it's like, man, you know, let's go outside to torture the cat. You know, this is the kind of danger zone here. Does that train the child? Other parents tried just reproof. Oh, you shouldn't do that. There was a lady at Walmart. I think it was her team that saw it. Kids just pitching fit. You know, screaming, kicking. I don't know if he was biting, but he was just pitching a fit. I think he was hitting or kicking his mom. And she stands there. And this, you know, kid is acting so horribly and just vicious. Hatred of his mother. And she says, because obviously she probably read a book that said, you know, explain your feelings to the child. You know, so she's going to explain her feelings. And she says, when you do that, it doesn't make mommy feel good. And a little tired, just leaned as far as he could up in the buggy and just said, shut up! Was he concerned about making his mommy feel good? No. He wasn't concerned about making his mommy feel good. And there she was, thinking that what that child needed was just some reproof to be like, oh, you're kicking mommy. But kids that kick their moms, how many are doing it because they think it feels good? They do it for the opposite reason. So, just the rod. The parent that impatiently just whack, whack, come here, whack, whack. That's not the way to do it. The parent that thinks, oh, you shouldn't do that. Oh, you did it again. That's not going to do any good. What does the Bible say? The rod and reproof.
There's value in the lecture. How many of you grew up in a house where when you did something wrong, besides whatever punishment was imposed, you had to listen to the lecture? Did you grow up in a house like that? Did you like the lecture? No. Did you ever sit there and wish, oh, please just hurry me to spite it? Why did we not like the lecture? It touched our little heart, didn't it? You know, I just broke my brother's model car, you know, because I was mad at him or something, or I did this, or I called him a name, or I, you know, did this that I wasn't supposed to do, or whatever I've done. And now, you know, okay, let's get the spike it over with, but instead, what do you have to listen to? God, what? I want you to think about what you did. And they start talking to you about your attitude, you know, and would you have wanted your brother to do that to you? How would you have felt? And start going through all that, and what's happening? Guilt's a valuable thing. On the day of Pentecost, the people were, it was explained to them, you killed the Messiah. And how do they feel? Verse 37. They were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their heart and said, what do we need to do? They said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and warn you to finish your sin. Now, afterwards, how did the Ethiopian eunuch go away from baptism? Went on his way rejoicing. We don't need to be overburdened with overmuch sorrow. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where a man had repented of his sin, and after he's repented, Paul says, now forgive him and comfort him so that he will not be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The sorrow needs to be there long enough to make us feel bad and penitent, but then after things are taken care of, go away. In that lecture, it sits there, it makes us realize, yeah, that wasn't good. That wasn't wrong to my... And then the punishment. Second benefit of this, anticipation. Think about it. You go to the doctor, says, okay, I'm going to need to give you a shot. Rubs it. Does it hurt? A little bit. How about when he does this? I'm going to have to give you a shot. Roll up your sleeve. Going to hurt. It's going to hurt more, right? But it just, well, it's over with. But sit there. The same spanking, the lecture turbo boosts. This is what I'm saying. It's like, so the rod and reproof. Touch his heart. It's not that he did something wrong. Just touch his heart. Talk to him about what he did. Help him to understand it. And then he's going to be punished for what he did. The rod and reproof bring wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. It's another problem, and this is one we'll probably stop with and finish up the rest of the night. In fact, now we'll get this one quicker. Fathers discouraging and provoking to wrath. Paul talks about this twice in the New Testament. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children that they be not discouraged. And Ephesians, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Why do you suppose he said that to fathers? Do mothers ever provoke their children? Yeah. Do mothers ever discourage their children? Yeah. Are mothers usually more nurturing and patient in their demeanor than fathers? Yeah. It's especially easy for a father to slip, more so than the mother, to slip into a pattern of just being impatient and too harsh with the child. And when he needs to be punished because he's disobeyed, he needs to be punished. But provoke them not, lest they be discouraged. Some people, and we may have some people here who grew up at home like this. There are two things, there's only two things you could ever get from your father, either criticism or nothing. You know, as far as attitude towards you. That's not a happy way to grow up. You know, you got to hope for the nothing. You know, you do. Oh, at least you didn't say anything back. You know, it's your first ball game, or you know, you go to school, or you made your project or whatever. It's important to not only criticize, you know, constructively correct our children, but to also offer support and praise. Now, I don't mean this, you know. We were talking to somebody the other day about the self-esteem ribbons kind of they have now, where everybody, no matter what they do, everybody's a blue ribbon winner and everything goes. Yeah. I don't think you get a blue ribbon for inhaling and exhaling. I'm sorry. You know, self-esteem should be tied to doing something well. And there's value in life in learning sometimes you lose, sometimes you win. And it encourages us to do better and such. But make sure that we're not the father that, I don't know, I think sometimes some men maybe think it's not manly to show affection to your children or to be complimentary of them. They're our children. We should be pleased when they do well. They should know that we're pleased. We should support them, let them know the things that we appreciate. You know, when they're doing these things well, hey, you're doing well on that. Yeah, I've noticed how much better you've gotten at this. You've matured on it. I'm really proud of how you're doing that. That's good. Thanks for doing that. You've got to be a lot better at this and that. Tell them those things too. Don't just pick out the things that are wrong. How would you like to go to work? And maybe some of you do. But how would you like to go to work? And the only thing the boss ever has to say to you is, I heard about somebody working at a grocery store. And there was somebody came through, I don't know if he belonged to the company or some of the products or what. But he would come through, and they knew. The way he did his job was, he wasn't satisfied until he found something wrong to criticize. Yeah, and if everything in order is on the shelf, he's going to come through, he's going to look. Nothing like, okay, that's good, but just he's going to look until he can find some little thing to criticize. You know what that is? When he was coming, they just go over there where he starts. They mess something up, and then you come through. This is not where it's supposed to be. Okay, we'll fix it, and you leave. He wasn't interested in how things are. He was interested in being able to say, you're wrong. But this was the only thing. Don't be that kind of father. Don't expect talents beyond their capacity. Not every child is going to be able to do everything. Some children have special needs. It doesn't mean that they can't do things and that they can't grow and they can't advance. But we shouldn't, if my child is tone deaf, I shouldn't expect him, you know, to make a course. If my child is the shortest kid in the class, I probably shouldn't expect that he's going to be the best at basketball. If he doesn't weigh very much, I shouldn't expect that he's going to be a great linebacker. If he doesn't have the academic ability of some of the other children, I shouldn't expect that he gets the same grades. If he can make A's and he works and he earns those A's, good. If he has to work hard to get C's, good. Because he's progressing, working, and doing well at his level. Have you ever been to the Little League games where there's some kids out here wanting to play a game of baseball, and there's like two or three fathers up in the stands, and everybody would, you know, wish they would just go away? You know what some of those fathers are, I think? Sometimes it's all about, my son can't do anything wrong, they're just arguing with ref. Sometimes dad thought that he had dreams of being a big league ball player. And he enjoyed the game, but he was sorry, he wasn't that good. And so now, you know, he's got some other job. And his lifelong dream didn't happen. And then his wife said, it's a boy! And then, you know, he puts his expectation, and you know what? He may not be coordinated. And then don't expect help children. And it's good to motivate children to work in the areas that they're not best at. You have a kid's great at chess, and he's totally uncoordinated. Don't encourage him to to just spend his whole life on chess and never get out and get some exercise and encourage him to, you know, develop and become better rounded. And if he's, you know, real athletic, but he's not just real good at books, don't encourage him to just do this and not try on that. We're better people when we're well-rounded. Everybody here, there's some things we're better at and some things we're not as good at. But we're happier and more well-rounded people and more effective in lots of ways when we do challenge ourselves to, you know, develop some things other than the area we're very the best at. That's why you can have the kid in class who is on the chess team and the kid in class who's on the football team, and they can both decide that sports are stupid, books are stupid, and it's a defensive thing. Well, this one may never be, but this one is. But it doesn't mean you can't be encouraged to do some things, but don't expect them to do things beyond their capacity. Encourage,
but don't make something impossible for them. Don't crush their efforts. And lastly,
let the boundaries be clear. Remember when we talked about this morning, the importance of boundaries? Boundaries are good when everybody knows where they are. Cattle. You often keep cattle in an electric fence. And I've never kept cattle, but I've been told by some people who do, that after a while you can turn off the electricity. Because if the fence goes along there and there and there and there, and I'm a cow, and that's an electric fence, when I ventured into it a few times, what have I learned? And I've learned, that's a bad idea. And I've learned that's a boundary. So I'll go over here and I'll graze and I'll eat grass, but I'm not going to push that boundary. How would you like to be a cow? And some kids have to grow up in a house like this, because the boundaries are fluctuating. You know, on Monday, you sass mom and, you know, say something sarcastic to her, and dad's like, ha! That's funny. You know, on Tuesday, you spill your milk and you're whacked. You know, you don't know where the boundaries are. It'd be like this poor cow, and you got a mobile electric fence. You know, for us today, you know, the fence over there. You eat some clover. Zap! Is that going to be a very contented cow? No, you're always going to be what? You don't know what to expect. There's a lot of poor children in this country that are growing up in homes just like that. Because the parents aren't setting clear boundaries for the children and requiring them to live up to that because they love them. Instead, the parents, out of their own bad temperament, whatever went wrong for them that day, or if it interfered with something they wanted, they punish or ignore, and kids don't know where the boundaries are. That's absurd.
Fathers, let's not discourage folk breath.
We'll stop right there and finish the other material this evening. Thank you very much for your attention. Does anyone here subject to invitation? Won't you mind?